What is missional hospitality? In simple, in a very, very simple terms, there are three steps to missional hospitality. This is for house churches, mission churches, organized churches, anyone. So we can take our congregation and look at these three steps. Invite, host, and send. Three steps, invite, host, and send. So these are the three things that missional churches do. And this is a practice of missional hospitality versus radical hospitality. I'm not talking about radical hospitality this morning. Okay, now Jesus spoke on Matthew chapter 22. It's not verse 22, starting from verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." Very powerful statement. It's the kingdom of heaven. A king who prepared, it's a past tense. It's already prepared. And he prepared a banquet for his son. The interesting thing on this banquet, in the context of the New Testament church, is the banquet is for the son. And the one on the table or on the altar is the son himself. The feast is him and the feast is for him. So it is absolutely 100% Christ-centered. So the first thing in missional hospitality is preparing our internal biblical, spiritual, theological, doctrinal understanding of the internal setting of the church. Whatever way we organize ourselves liturgically or in terms of worship, the key is having Christ at the center. The feast is for him and the feast is him. So having that at the very, very center of our theological understanding and helping our members, our disciples, our participants in leadership and in worship is the first critical piece. It is him who is on the altar and it is for him. Lutheran churches have those three things in front of every worshiping community. We have our altar at the center, we have our baptismal basin, and we have our pulpit. All three deliver Jesus Christ. Christ, Christ, Christ. The word, Christ, baptism, Christ, communion, Christ, and the people of God gathered in Christ, for Christ, around Christ. So having that Christ-centered understanding of the church and feast, it is a feast, it is a joy. Going from churches to churches to churches, you can feel how different the atmosphere in the church is. Some places are, honestly speaking, dead. You can feel God in the soccer field than in that church. It's completely dead, lifeless, hopeless. The music, the liturgy, the preaching, the presence, people are bored and tired and hopeless and disappointed while it is supposed to be a feast. And there are some churches that you don't want to go home, that you just want to put your tents, just like Peter said, let's leave here, let's not go home. What's the difference? So look at your own congregations and churches, and if your congregation disciples are not feeling joyful about their church, forget about inviting others. Why do I invite others to a boring place? To a dead place? To a lifeless place? So generating that sense of life and joy in every aspect of our worship is a critical piece. That's the first thing. It's a wedding banquet. Invite people to the wedding banquet of the son of a king. Invite people to Jesus. I don't need this one. Yes, two ways. Steve, you should have told me. So Step number two in missional hospitality is now we get into the process of invitation. Three invitational practices that Jesus teaches us in this place. The first one is in Matthew 22 verse 3. He says, he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. It was a very simple, plain invitational practice. Very simple. Very clear. Absolutely not complicated. He sent his servants. They went. Number two, to tell them to come. They delivered the message. They went and they said, the banquet is ready, come. And the people refused. And those who were sent came back and reported to the king saying the people refused. Step number one, simple invitational practice. That is something that we do in our church. We tried, we built a building, we sent the invitational newsletters, we publicized it on the newspaper, we spoke on the radio, we did this, we did that, the people did not come. That's it. That's the end of story. So, shall we stop mission? Shall we finish mission on this step? Jesus says, no, there is another step. So this simple step is just step number one. This is given. People refuse. People, I don't understand what you're saying. I don't want to come to your church. Church is irrelevant. What do I get from the church? Why do I go to the church? What do you have something to offer? How are you going to help my marriage, my children, my finances, my job, my mind? You are irrelevant, unimportant. I don't want to come. Step number one. Jesus says, gives us the second scenario. Sent for the second time. Then he sent more servants and said, those who have been invited those who have been invited that I have prepared for dinner, my oxen, fat and cattle, have been butchered and everything is ready, come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. So the second time, it was even more violent. It was not just a plain refusal. It was more violent. It gets stronger, deeper, and more difficult. Sent for the second time. And then what did he do? He changed two things. He gave them an extended message, and he added the number of servants. So, the second thing that needs to be done in invitation is few people doing more things in the church is a common problem. Am I right, Pastor Jack?
Yeah, it's true.
Few people doing more things in the church and getting burned out. Usually they say 20-80, right? 20% will cover the 80% of the business of the church. So, solution number one is he sent more servants, raising more leaders, raising more disciples. I remember Pastor Sandy, you did a presentation for us in North Carolina, and you said one of your goals to sit back in the church, put your feet on the table, and read Sport Illustrated. By doing what? By raising more servants and releasing them in the kingdom of God than the pastor doing everything and dying while doing it. Raising more leaders, raising more disciples, multiplying disciples, raising more disciples. I remember there was a conference in Atlanta, Georgia one time, and they gathered pastors in the big stadium, football stadium. It was packed with pastors and leaders and bishops. It was packed. Over 25, 30,000 people. All of them professional, full-time ministers of the gospel. And then the person who stood up to pray opened the gathering by praying this prayer. Lord, we pray that you raise more servants I thought he's going to celebrate the presence of those servants. He said, no, we need more servants. These are just very, very, very few for the harvest field. In missional African churches, from my experience, the work of the pastor is very precise. Raising more leaders for the works of ministry. Period. Preaching is the work of the laity. Witnessing, it's the work of the laity. Administration of the church, it's the work of the laity. Taking care of the lights and the cleaning and the garden and the lawn and all of those, it's the work of the laity. The single most important task of a pastoral leader is raising leaders, equipping leaders, releasing leaders. That is the single most important. That was the single most important task of Jesus Christ in his 3 years of ministry. Precisely, precisely. Yes, he was healing, he was visiting, he was preaching, he was challenging, he was doing all kinds of things. But the most consistent thread, if you follow the footsteps of Jesus for 3 years, his primary task was raising up leaders. The primary task of Paul in his Pauline epistles, it was leadership development consistently. In Thessalonica, in Ephesus, in Corinth, in Colossae, in Philippi, in all of those places, consistently raising, developing, and addressing leaders. Therefore, a pastor is responsible for 20, 25 congregations. How? His only responsibility is going from places to places, blessing, encouraging, training, equipping, and releasing pastors, releasing other leaders. So that's what Jesus did. Solution number one, raise up more leaders. Equip more leaders. Never undermine people because of their age or educational level or ministry experience or liturgical inclinations. Don't undermine anyone. Everyone redeemed by the blood of Jesus is worthy of the ministry of the church. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Okay? The second one is work on their message. He gave them a more extended message. He says, please, when you do your presentation, make it more detailed. In the first invitation, they just went and said, you are invited, come. On the second invitation, he gave them even the extended menu. What is on the menu? Tell them what is on the menu and describe the feast and make it more detailed. Work on the content of their message. People are not comfortable to share the gospel because they don't know the gospel. Because they don't understand the content of the gospel. They are not in the word. Because they are not in the word, they have never received the word. Why are they not in the word? Because we did not lead them to the word. We go to the word only because we want to do something with the word. No, just for our own nourishment, for our own blessing, for our own blessing. Every time I do my television ministry, I don't fish for a very special revelation from heaven. I just share what I eat in my daily devotional meal. That's why it's not an extra effort. Every day I get in the word. Every day, from book to book, or from topic to topic, from chapter to chapter, I am in the word, in my room, receiving whatever blessed me, whatever I've received, I just give. It's not an extra effort. It's not work. It's life. It's life. We have to teach our people how to cook their own spiritual meal. Their own spiritual nourishment. So, invitation number two is raise up more leaders and give them more content. Invitation number three. Even though they did, the more they got in the word, the more number that you put, more boots on the ground with an extended content attracted persecution. When the church is stronger, the persecution gets fierce. Persecution has never killed the church. Institution kills the church. If you go and read the history of the church, the 1,000 dark years, from the year 500 to the year 1500, it was deep, strong, fierce institutionalization of the church, which was a killer, dark. How many Bible translators did they burn? How many preachers did they kill? How many reformers did they crucify? It was institution. Persecution never kills the church. Persecution strengthens the church. Institution kills the church and darkens the church. So in this place, he raised up more leaders, more content, and released them into the mission field. It brought more persecution. So did they close the church? No. Last time I went to Ethiopia, during the General Assembly of the Makane Yesus Church, two leaders were sitting on the platform. One was President Waxium, and the other one was General Secretary Ofga. Both of them were sent to seminary during persecution, during dark days, when 3,000 churches were closed, when a lot of pastors were imprisoned, and when some churches were killed. Our fathers were sending students to seminary. People are saying, you're crazy. This is a dark moment. Why are you killing? Brahan of God, who became the general secretary, was a very, very sharp student who wanted to become an engineer. He joined the most prestigious engineering department in Ethiopia. Few students get access. My father went there, begged him, and pulled him out of his dormitory, brought him to the seminary, put him in the seminary dorm room. And he went to seminary. Today, he is the general secretary of the church. During persecution, during dark days. During persecution, Jesus says, raise up more leaders. Today, we may look few. North America Lutheran Church may look small, ridiculed, sometimes chastised, sometimes vilified, sometimes looked at a fundamentalist or conservative or this phobe or that phobe or this, all kinds of things. Let's prepare leaders. The future belongs to those who believe in the word. If you rejoice in that, give him a hand clap of praise for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you. The third invitation. After all that persecution, Jesus said, send them for the third time. Now, he says, expand, enlarge your TMT, enlarge your targeted missional territory. Twice, they went to the same place, to the same people, with just an extended message and more boots on the ground. But now he says, expand your targeted missional territory. Go to street corners. They went to the street corners. Invite anyone you find. Not just Lutherans. Anyone. Not just Christians. Anyone. Invite anyone you find. Gather all people, the bad and the good, to the wedding banquet, and the wedding banquet was full. So, what do we learn from this story in missional hospitality? Persistence. Don't give up inviting. Just keep inviting. Be persistent in your invitation. Raise up more leaders. Give more content to your people. Let them be inspired. Let them know, understand. Let's go home and check who believes what and how much do they know. How much interested are they? How is their family spiritual life? Do they pray together? as a husband and as a wife in their children? Do they have family altar? Do they have family Christian practice? The best place to express and to grow in our Christian family life, in a Christian life, is family setting. So those are the kinds of things that we learn. Let me make a few points at a conclusion. Missional hospitality. The first practice, invitation. Invitational practice. Moving from reactive welcoming to proactive inviting. Traditionally, Lutherans, most denominational congregations, are very good at reactive welcoming. We prepare the service. We have the pianos, we have the pews, we have everything. The doors are open on Sunday morning, even the coffee is made. Everything is ready. The only thing we're waiting for is for the people to come. We're inside the church. We wait until they come in. Knock at the door. And then reactively, what do we go? We react to the knocking and then we say, welcome. Thank you for visiting us. Welcome in. That is reactive welcoming. Rather than reactive welcoming, how can we do proactive inviting? That's the first practical thing that we learn. Change reactive welcoming culture into proactive inviting culture. This has its own extended, detailed, practical teachings. I don't go into that detail now. Second, doing a strategic balance between our push invitational practice with our pull invitational practice. The difference between push and pull invitational practice: push invitational practice is pushing our church in the community. Flyers, radio announcements, newspaper advertisements. This is pushing who we are. We are in this corner. We are in this place. That is a push advertisement, push invitational practice. Rather than just push, what if we work on the internal condition of our church, that we become a pull factor, that they will come from anywhere? Jesus had a very strong pull factor. Wherever he is, people come to him, miles after miles, because he has something special to offer. Push doesn't work much unless it is strongly balanced with pull. There must be something unique. Somebody must touch Jesus. Jesus was walking and he says, somebody touched me. Peter said, there are a lot of people who are touching you. No, somebody really touched me. Somebody has to be touched by Jesus. And when they are touched, they follow him. I like the story of the Samaritan woman. And Jesus was beside the water well. And he was waiting. And she comes. And he has that beautiful personal conversation with her. And by that time, 12 disciples were out in the town of Samaria to buy bread. They come with a handful of bread. 12 of them. And Jesus was talking to this woman. And at the end of that conversation, she leaves and she goes. And she comes with the whole town behind her. 12 disciples came with a basket full of bread. One woman came with the whole town behind her. There is something strong about a pull factor, because she was so touched by him. When there is something in our church, you don't have to worry about pushing your church. When there is something special, something good, good sermon, good worship, good fellowship, good service, the full presence of Jesus, when we are so invisible to the extent that Jesus is 100% visible, he says, just lift me up. I will draw people to myself. Just make Jesus visible, and he will be. At that time, no liturgical arguments, No church form arguments, no time limitations, no nothing but Jesus draws people to himself. A pull factor, balance, push and pull invitational practice. The third, defining your TMT, targeted missional territory. He says, now expand your outreach. Go to the street corners. Invite anyone. So defining your targeted territory is, where is God calling us to be? If you are in Pittsburgh, western part of Pittsburgh, east, north, south, which block, which generation? How shall we address people with kids? How shall senior citizens? How shall we serve the women? How shall we serve the divorced? How shall we serve people who are going through sickness? Segment people, target ministry, tailor ministry. Jesus was tailoring his ministry and he was changing the approach to various targeted missional territory. Every congregation should have a defined TMT, targeted missional territory. This year, we are going here. God was very specific. Paul, don't go to Asia now. Go to Europe. That is targeted, defining targeted missional territory. Through prayer, research, and then go out and test the ground, experimenting. Final, unchanging text in a changing context. Never changing text in a changing context. In this place, there needs to be creativity in communication and presentation. He did not change the invitation. It was invitation to the banquet, and the banquet was about the Son, and the banquet was the Son. The message never changed. The content was never altered. The same message, the same text, throughout the text, unchanging text in a changing context. Creativity in adjusting our contextual presentation to the reality of the mission field. Finally, reactive welcoming versus proactive inviting, balancing push and pull invitational practices, defining our targeted missional territory, invitational persistence, and changing text in a changing context. There are two other parts that need to be addressed: hosting and then sending. I want to conclude by a good African proverb. Once you invite and the banquet hall is full, once people are fed, there is an African saying which says, a beautiful guest is a guest who knows when to leave. So once you have invited people, once you have hosted them, it is time to send them out so that they can go out and do ministry for the kingdom of God. This is missional hospitality in a brief form. More extended presentation will be posted on our website. And if you really need more engagement and more in-depth discussion on this, you can call us and we can do telephone conversation, or we can also come and give training for a group of congregations in one place. Thank you very much. Jenny, back to you.